Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to that which has already been extended to you. We count it a privilege to gather together with you here at Jericho Road and just to see what God would have for us. In just a moment, we're going to be diving into studying God's Word together. But just a couple of announcements on the heels of what Jeff shared. How many were here last Sunday? It's okay. I understand if you weren't for any reason, but if you'd like, we could turn the lights off, if that would... We'll just turn the air conditioning off. Of course, not as hot today. I don't know if we can quite get that temperature. You know, I say all that to say this. Again, I mentioned it last week, but I'm just still so blessed by how everybody responded. Everybody. Our ushers, our helpers, all of our attenders, everybody. Now, one person came to me and said, you know, that was so dumb to me, and why'd you do that? But everybody had such a great response. If you weren't here, what happened last week, we lost power between the two services. And for a good portion of the second service, we had no air conditioning, no lights. But everybody had the best attitudes, and nobody has come to me and complained about it. And I just was so blessed by that. And, of course, we had some people step up around here and rise the occasion and got things squared away. And the Lord's redeeming even that, because SDG&E is going to come out and put a new transformer and stuff out there for us. And I just love the way God always just redeems things and works and things. But I just want to say thank you. I'm just so blessed by everybody's response and your patience and all. I understand it was not all that comfortable last week, but you hung in there. Much blessed by that. Secondly, I want to say thank you to those who were able to come out Monday. We had our barbecue outreach. We went down to the Naval Yard at 32nd Street. We were on board the USS Mobile Bay. We were invited by the chaplain to go put on a barbecue on the ship there. And a number of you came out. And I just wanted to stop and say thank you to each of you who were out there. It was a great response on your part. It was hot. We were cooking burgers and we were cooking people. It was hot out there. All the sailors were greatly blessed, and so just thank you for stepping up. Matter of fact, let me mention this. For those of you that did come out, you might have noticed that I was conspicuously absent during the cleanup. I planned that. No. But actually what happened was a chaplain came and got me and said the captain wanted to see me. And so while you guys were kind of breaking up the camp there and getting ready to head back, I got taken to the captain's quarters to represent all of us, but he wanted to say thank you. And I realized that his thank yous to me were just thank yous to you. I just was standing there on your behalf. So I want to pass that on. The captain and the crew were greatly blessed by that. He said they didn't expect it to be that much that we did, that many people come out, that much food, all the great, everything that went on. He just was greatly blessed and said the crew was blessed. And it formed a connection. It formed a connection. It helped the chaplain who we helped to connect better with them. And it helped us connect. He talked about maybe coming over here and different things and maybe some future things together, because that's why you do this. We do it for a number of reasons, but one is just to try to connect, that in turn God might use it for whatever He wants to do in that. So thank you to all that came out. I recognize it was a warm day, but you done good. And so we appreciate that greatly. On the heels of that, let me just follow up. Jeff made mention of the fact that I wanted to speak about the Harvest Festival. It has been brought up that perhaps we could do a harvest festival again. We have not done one for years. We used to do it down on Main Street, and it was greatly received. The idea is we put it on Halloween night as an alternative to what goes on out there, a little bit safer environment and all. And in particular, it just seems like it would be a great opportunity to connect with our community. For people to come check us out and get to know us and us to know them, to find out that we're here. We have this great property now. We have a large enough space to do it, but it would take people. It would take it, God putting it upon your heart to come out and be a part of reaching out to this community, to the kids and all, as well as blessing our kids, as a place to come. And there'd be booth, game booth, and probably some bounce houses and all kinds of things. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of that dunk tank. Those of you, some of you remember that dunk tank. Well, I'm going to pass that on to Tim or somebody. we'll let Tim be the dunkie nowadays. But anyway, but here's the thing. It takes a lot of people to do it. It's not like, oh, let's just do one. It takes a lot of planning and building and designing and painting and renting and arranging and all those things. It takes a lot of help. It has to be an outreach for many of us to get involved in. To that end, if you would be available to help, please go to the fellowship hall afterwards. They have a sign-up sheet in there to put down your name. And also it indicates where you might feel led, what area you have a gift for, what you might be interested in helping out towards. Maybe it would be construction or just anything else. So please step forward, and then from that, we're going to see if it's a possibility. We don't know if we're going to do it. This is just to find out if there's interest and if enough help is available to put one on. I think it would be a great opportunity to reach out, but it's going to have to happen quickly because we're only like 4 or 5 weeks out. So enough said about all that. We are traveling through the Bible. We're traveling through the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17. As we come to Acts 17, we find that Paul has now traveled all the way to Athens, Greece. As Paul is strolling through the city there in Athens, we find that his heart becomes greatly stirred. There's something really impacting him. Look at verse 16 as you read about it. In verse 16 it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." The words "given over" there means it was full of. The city was full of idols. Well, that causes Paul to begin to share. He goes into the synagogues and he goes into the marketplace. He moves amongst the people. He begins to share the gospel with them. When the doing of that, it gets the attention of the intellectuals of the city. Of the philosophers. Athens was known for being the seat of much philosophy and speculation about God and everything else. Well, they hear what Paul has to say here, and they're starting to hear what he has to say, and that gets their interest. And so they invite Paul to come share with them what it is he's declaring. We're going to listen in. It begins in verse 22 now. We're in Acts 17, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" Thus begins this awesome message. And it's a message that revolves around Paul declaring the truth about the God who at this point is unknown to them. "Let me declare to you about this unknown God," he says. There are going to be two key points in what we're going to look at this morning. First of all is, we can know God. Now, we're used to that statement, but think if we didn't know. What if we didn't know he's out there? And all of a sudden he reached down and made known, "Hey, you can know me. I don't have to be distant. You can know me." That's an awesome, awesome thing. We can know God. Indeed, he invites us to. He wants us to know him. Second thing we're going to really focus on is this. To understand who God is and who we are in him is crucial. It's no surprise that this is Paul's focus. I remember when Kathy and I first got plugged into Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, back in the 70s. There's a great movement of God going on. And one reason God used that place that was going on was this. Now what I'm about to say is very much understood and accepted today. And you're like, well, what's the big deal? Back then it was, and that is this. At Calvary Chapel, we really began to be driven home to us. Say, you know what? You can know God. You can have a relationship with God. It wasn't just religiosity and formalities and distance. But God wants you. He offers to you to know him. It's so crucial that that's the case. And so therefore, it's no surprise that Paul focuses on that. He focuses on these issues to a people who do not know God. I've called our time together this morning, making known the unknown God. Let's pray. Father, you know us inside out. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we come in here with. And you have the answers, the encouragement, the hope. Lord, we come in with preconceived notions too often of what you're like and how you want to work and what we need. But you know far better than us. Help us, Lord. We couldn't really begin to take you in completely. But to the degree that we can, help us do that. Help us to grow an understanding of you. Lord, bring to bear who you are and what you're about upon our lives, upon our circumstances. Lord, help us to hear. As Paul speaks to them then, Lord, may you speak to us now. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see here, the city of Athens had many idols. All of these various statues sitting around town. to all these various gods. There are all these temples and shrines and statues all over the place. My understanding is there were thousands of them all over the city in Athens in that day. In those days, every street corner had an idol. One historian who visited Athens later on said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. They were everywhere. If you go there today, Kathy and I visited there some years ago, but we had an opportunity to visit there, and it's still saturated with mythology and a lot of that kind of stuff. Just that kind of culture. Well, it was very much the case back then. Well, from the top of this Mars Hill, the word Areopagus here, where they take Paul to, Areopagus is also means Mars Hill. It was a location in Athens at the very top of a prominent mountain. There's the Acropolis. At the very foot of it down there is the marketplace. And midway up is this place called Mars Hill. It's where their like Supreme Court would meet. It's where the intellectuals would meet and talk things over. From Mars Hill, you can actually look down and see the marketplace. Even today, you can see the ruins of the marketplace there. Well, it tells us in this chapter that Paul would go to this marketplace. They would share with the people. And what was he sharing about? In verse 18, it tells us this. In verse 18, at the end, it says, others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So we know clearly that was the message from the beginning, and that's still the message he's teaching about Jesus, sharing about the resurrection, the good news, and all that's wrapped up in that. Well, on this particular day, as I said, it gets the attention of the philosophers and all, and they invite him to come up to Mars Hill. They want to hear what he has to say. Now, it's interesting why they did this in particular. Look at verse 21. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They lived to hear something new. Now, hopefully, this helps us see that this is not that far removed from our culture, for does that not describe much of our culture today? Think about it. We are a culture that hungers for new things. Give me a new experience. I want to see something new. I want to experience something new. And so people go here, go there, watch this, buy that, do that. Internet, everything. Just what's new? What's happening? They always want to find out. See? Well, that's them. What's new? What's the latest thing? They're always wanting to experience something new. In fact, before we move on, let me mention a few things to help us relate to what was going on then. Because we could maybe think, well, it's so long ago, dusty history. What's that have to do with us? It very much has to do with us. First of all, think about it. They were a culture saturated with idols. Are we not also a culture saturated with idols? Now you might go, Pastor, I drove to church. I didn't see one single shrine on the side of the road today. I saw no carved out little idols sitting on the street. Well, remember what an idol is. The definition of an idol is anything, anybody that's in the place that belongs to God in our lives. An idol is that which we look to find purpose, meaning, a reason to go on, the driving passion of our lives, what we're really about, what really gets us out of bed in the morning, what really gets us excited, what we're really looking for, not what we say we're about, but what really is the master passion of our lives. That is an idol. So today we see there's idols all around us. Idols of money, power, fame, popularity, success, sports, whatever it might be, it can hold that place in our lives that belongs to God. Because in truth, it is the reason we're going. It's what gives us our drive and all too often. Whatever we live for, whatever we put over God, that's an idol. And by that definition, we see where our culture rampant in idols today as we worship people and things and all that go on out there. Secondly, we're a lot like that day because of this. In this text, it tells us that there were two particular groups there that day. They're called the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans are those who live for pleasure. Now, let's see. Anybody know of a culture where one of the dominant things is to live for pleasure? We live in it. People live for pleasure. Avoid the pain, seek the pleasure. Give me pleasurable experiences here, that, there, go this, do that. We are culture, again, driven by the idea of pleasure. If it feels good, do it. And there are also the Stoics. Now, the Stoics were kind of on the opposite end of the pendulum somewhat. They believe really that you need just to kind of deny your feelings. They said you need to live rationally. It's all what your head can think up, and you're supposed to deal with everything rationally. Again, we see they have their counterparts today. What I'm saying in all this is it's relevant because just as their times were, so our times are. We are a lot more like them than we realize. But with that in mind, let's now see what Paul says to them and to us. Let's pick it up again in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Interesting. He's trying to be conciliatory here. He's trying to connect with them. He's not going to begin by just bashing them or something. He tries to meet them where they're at. And he uses this expression. He goes, "You know, I see something here. You guys are really very religious." But notice that. Very religious, yet God unknown to them. As it was then, so it can be today. People are going to be very religious and not know God. We live in a very spiritual time, and I put quotes around the word spiritual. What I mean is there is a lot of interest in spiritual things, New Age things, all the things going on out there. Everybody's got their take on what God is like. There are many views upon God, about God. Everybody's saying they have their special take on God. Come join our group. Go here, go there. All these different takes on it. And people like to talk about this. So very religious, very spiritual, yet the true God remains unknown to them also. He's still a mystery to them, just as he was to those who were so spiritual when Paul was standing there. And so Paul says to them, "You know this one that you kind of had the shrine to, this unknown God? You worship him not knowing who he is. Him I proclaim to you." There's something about that I just love so much. Him. I'm not about to talk to you about a philosophical thinking or religious system. I want to proclaim to you him. And it's going to be personal. I want to talk about who he is and what he's like. Him I proclaim to you. Now remember, Paul is speaking to a very different group than he tends to speak to, up until now at least. Paul in the past oftentimes would go in and speak in the synagogue, preaching to those who had some understanding of what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures and all. They had understanding of prophecies, and so he could give them prophecies, and so see how Jesus fulfilled them and all. He could go at it that way. But to do that in this crowd, it would fall on deaf ears. They go, "What is that? Who are you talking about? What are you referring to?" He has to come in a whole different direction here. These are the Greek intellectuals. You know, they're in the Plato and those kind of things. They're not into the prophecies of Hebrew scripture and all. So he comes at them this way. But notice this. He's looking for a doorway in. When you share with people, don't just bash them with your Bible and say, "Oh, I laid a big testimony on them. What a great witness." And they're standing there going, "What was that about? I have no idea what he just said." Instead, he looks for a connecting point. He's looking for a doorway in. And so he finds it in this, "Hey, you know what? You guys got this thing made out to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. Him I want to declare to you." See, you got to connect with people. I remember the guy that led me to the Lord. I was talking about how I think things were. And he let me and he talked to me about it. Finally, I turned to him and I said, "So what do you think?" That opened the door. By the way, you know what the first thing out of his mouth was? He said, "I've been praying for this for 7 months." Well, that got my attention. And over a series of days, he began to share, not beat, share God's word with me. And I couldn't deny it. The point is, he looked for a point of connection and he treated me like a person and a person that God loved, and there was a connection there. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. And he goes, "You know this God that's unknown to you? I want to make him known. I want to proclaim him to you." See, Paul recognized that these philosophers, they were going to have to change their ideas about God. They had views of God that were not how God really is. They're not who He is. They're going to have to move from personal opinions about God to understanding God according to what He tells us about Himself in His Word. Paul is going to try to point out the folly of idolatry, idols, making our own God, make us choosing what we think so important and living for it. That'll be a life wasted. At the end of life, to live for those things will not have got us where we want to go and need to go. So Paul now proclaims, he points to the true character of God. Now this is not all-inclusive. We'll spend eternity discovering who God is and what He's about. But just notice the things that Paul chooses to speak about. And may I say this? I pray that it'll speak to some of us today where we're at. Some of you might say, oh, I know all these things. Well, maybe you just need to be reminded of them. Maybe a fresh view of God's character is going to help in some way. Maybe someone else, it's going to be news. It's going to be something to say, oh, you know what? That I see how God wants to fit that with what I'm going through, what I'm facing. So I pray God will use that in this way. Well, let's join in now and let's listen as Paul begins to share. Verse 24. So he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So now he's speaking to these people who don't really know God at all. And so where do you go? Where do you begin? He begins at the beginning. He goes back to this, that God is, I'm going to put these up on the screen for us. First thing he points out is that God is the Creator. We don't make God, God made us. As he points out here, God made the world and everything in it, and He's Lord of heaven and earth. And bringing an understanding of who God is, he starts at the beginning. That God is Creator, we are the creatures. We're part of creation, but He's Creator. So the first thing Paul wants to talk about is that. And that's crucial. It's crucial for all of us. I've heard it said, you know, if you can settle the truth of Genesis 1:1, then all the rest of the Bible should be no problem. For Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe and understand and accept the truth of that fact, that God created it all, then you'll have no trouble with things like Jonah and the big fish. You have no trouble with miracles. You have no trouble with any of the rest of the Bible if we truly settle that God, who doesn't begin the Bible arguing His existence, He just declares it. In the beginning, God did it. God created the heavens and earth. So where the Bible begins, Paul begins and reminds them, God is the Creator. That being the case, He doesn't live in little buildings made by man. God doesn't live in that little shrine on the corner, Paul's saying, where you go down and visit Him once in a while, leave Him a little offering or something. That God made everything. He lives outside of everything. I took notice when Tim prayed this morning. And part of his prayer, he spoke about the fact that sometimes our God is too small. And that is so true. In a way, we can't take all of God in. My brain and yours can't contain God. If we really, it starts fuzzing out at some point. But the degree that we can, how important it is that we get a correct view of just how big God is, who this God is that we follow and serve. And so that's what Paul's saying here. He is Creator. He doesn't live in some little building somewhere. He's over all, in all, as we're going to see. So the first thing we see, that God is the Creator. We're the creation. Verse 25. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gives. He's not to be worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed something. I've summarized that by saying in this verse, Paul goes on to say, now that God is self-sufficient, meaning God doesn't need anything. God isn't looking to us to complete Him or anything like that. He doesn't need anything. He's totally self-existent. He's self-sufficient. Thus, Paul says, thus, God's not worshipped by us giving him things, so to speak. It's not like God says, well, I need this. Oh, he gave it to me. Okay, great. I'll bless you. It's not like that. He is the giver, it says here. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples. He's worshipped all with men's hands. As though he needed anything. Because he gives. He is the giver. He's the gifter. We receive. He gives. He gives to all. Our life, our very breath, all things, all good and perfect gifts come from him, is the declaration of Scripture. So it's from him, Paul says. It's not to him. They would go around and leave their little food offerings in front of their idols so that the god could have something to eat. And he's trying to say, God doesn't, that's not how it works. God's not saying, I'm so hungry, bring me a Big Mac. It's not like that. I got somebody paying attention. But it's not like that. He wants to give, for he gives life and breath and all things. Verse 26. Verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. From this verse, Paul points out that God is omnipotent. Omnipotent is a big word that means all powerful. I derive that from here, from this, when he points out that God has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries. What am I saying? Time and space are in God's hands. He rules over all of it. He controls all of it. It's an interesting thing about time. God made time as we know it. He put together the night and the day by which we can get our calendars and our clocks and all. But God dwells outside of time. Now, we can all nod, yes, but try to take this in. God dwells outside of time. God knows tomorrow as well as he knows yesterday, because that's our thing. But God dwells in all of time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that God can't learn a thing? There's nothing new God can learn, because he knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on your head. See, our brains fuzz out if we really start thinking about the greatness of that. Now, he created time, and he moves throughout it. I mean, he's moving in our time. But God doesn't wear one of these. God's not going, oh, I'm running late. Oh, man. I was supposed to go meet Dale at 11. I'm in trouble. It's not like that. He controls time and space and boundaries and everything. He is all powerful. He's in control. We press on. Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So not only is he these things we mentioned, but the next thing now is that he's omnipresent. Again, another big word that basically means God is everywhere. He is everywhere, all the time. But think about that. God is everywhere, all the time. There's no place that he's not. Remember the psalm that says, Lord, where can I go that I flee from you? Wherever I go, you're there already. Everywhere, you're there. He knows every thought. He knows every person. He knows every circumstance. He's big enough to hear every prayer, to hear everything. Now, we can conceptually know that, but that's big. That's great. Sometimes you hear us talk about, or we'll say a prayer, we'll gather together and say, let's pray, and we'll say, Lord, we come into your presence. Well, I understand that we say that, because what we're kind of emphasizing there is that we together now, we have gathered together, Lord, and we acknowledge your presence. We together now are going to seek you and want to hear from you. But be careful with that statement, because it can kind of carry the idea, well, we came to church, we come into his presence here. You were just as much in his presence outside as you are now. You were just as much with God in the car on the way here. He heard that argument. I can't believe you're running late. Why can't you get ready? He hears it all. God was at home with you just as much as he's here right now. So we use that phrase, I understand, we come into your presence. We're always in his presence. We're never not in his presence. He's always there. That's the idea. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's simply trying to use some of their connections, something they would understand, and say, look, even some of your poets have kind of hit on these truths. But notice the main gist there. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. From that I'm going to title it, he is our source and our sustainer. God is our source and our sustainer. In him we have the cause of our existence. We have the sustainer of our existence. He is the one. It's in him we live and move and have our being. Well, verse 29, therefore. Verse 29 begins, therefore. Therefore means, based on what I've just said, Paul is saying, based on what you just heard, considering these truths about God, therefore. That means, based on that, the following needs to be the case. You guys need to consider some things based on what I just said, is what Paul is telling them. And what does verse 29 say? Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Therefore, notice, therefore, we ought not. That's such an important phrase. Therefore, we ought not to think that we can make God into whatever image we want him to be. What we think he's like. They were taking silver and stone or something and carving an image of what they think God was like. Today, man does it through his own philosophy and his thinking and his views of how he thinks God should be. And so here are all these ideas trotted out of who God is and what he's like. Amazing. Man tries to shape God into his own image too often. See, man thinks, well, God must be just like us, only bigger. That comes far short of God as he reveals himself to us. People will say things like this, well, I think God is like this. And then they state what they would come up with, what they think God would be like. But what is it? It's a projection of themselves. It's a projection of what they would like God to be like. They say things like, well, if I were God, here's how I would do things. What? Well, you're not. And you don't get to do that. But too often people do that. They go through the Bible like a smorgasbord. I like the warm and fuzzy parts, so I will agree with you on those. Yes, I think God's like that. Oh, no, like sin and judgment? No, God wouldn't do that. So God's not like that. You don't get to do that. You can take him, you want you to. You can reject him, but you can't change him. That'll get you nowhere good. A God of our own making gets us nowhere. Then we're worshiping our own self, our own thoughts. And that's what Paul's warning them about. So important to consider this. God's ways truly are higher. Paul is refuting the idea of God being something shaped by man, of man's own devising. But you see it all the time. This group, that group, they've come up with, they think what God is like. So a basic truth that Paul declares here is this. God is God, and we're not him. You've heard me talk about it. It's been a while now, but I still think about it. Years ago, I saw a guy wearing a T-shirt that I thought was a great T-shirt. On there, he said, I know two things. One, there's a God. Two, you're not him. And that's so true. But people don't, they want to change him. Well, I think. And off they go. God made us in His image. We don't get to make Him in our image. We would have too small a God if we made Him in our image. Well, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man, notice capital M, whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Here we come to the last thing for this morning I want to put up about God that Paul wants them to understand, that God is the judge. He determines our eternal destiny. Now, He wants that destiny to be with Him, but the point is, He will decide that. He has set out how that's going to occur. We don't get to say, well, I think it's going to be like this. Oh, I think heaven's like that, and you get here like this, and on we go. That's not how it is. God will judge the world, it says here, one day. It is coming. And how will that occur? By the man whom He raised from the dead, He says. And it's that raising of Him that gives assurance to this. So who's the man that was raised from the dead? Jesus. All judgment, and Scripture, other Scriptures support this, all judgment is put in Jesus' hands. The Father has given the judgment into the Son's hands. What am I saying? Someday we're going to stand before Him, and our judge has nail-pierced hands. And what will we say to the judge if we have refused why He has nail-pierced hands? Oh, I thought I could earn it. I thought I'd make You like I think it is. Well, Lord, here's how I think I should be able to get in. He'd say, here's how you're going to get in. But you've already decided. By then, it'll be decided for each person. What did you do about My price, the price paid? For God will judge sin. See, all sin gets judged. It gets judged, laid upon Jesus on the cross on our behalf, or we have to pay for it, which means an eternity separate from God. It means hell. But God doesn't wink at it. He will judge it in and through Jesus, is what He's declaring here. So with that old-time word repentance, don't run from it. Grab onto it. Understand. Thank God for repentance, that we can turn around. See, they needed to repent of their view of God. They needed to repent, turn around from the way they thought things were. That they thought they get to make up how things were and who God is and what He's like. Turn from all that, He says. But know this, there's a place of forgiveness. There's a place of eternity with God. You can know the unknown God. Thank God that we can know God. That He wants us to know Him. That He paid the price so we can know Him. So the call, do it. Make sure you've done it. And again, notice, He says here, the resurrection of Jesus is God's seal on the whole deal. Meaning, the resurrection confirms that Jesus is who He says He is, and this really is how it is. But notice, in light of all that, man does have a responsibility. All are called to know Him. There's a way you go about doing that, is what He sets before them. We must repent. That's our part. We must turn from our own self-conceived notions of God and how we think it is and how we're going to be there and how life is. We must turn from our sin and receive the forgiveness, the righteousness He wants to give to us. In light of who God is and how He is, we must repent if we're going to know Him. Well, what's their reaction? Let's look at it here. And when they, verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What was the reaction that day? the same exact reaction people have today. Three actions, aren't there? Some mocked. Some said, ah, that's dumb. I don't believe it. Some rejected. Some mocked, it says. Second reaction, procrastination. We'll hear that another day. Come on back. We'll think about it. Maybe later, not today. Second reaction that often people give today. Well, not now. They procrastinate. They put it off. Some mock, some put off. But there's a third group here, it says. Some believed. Some believed. And they went home that night with God not unknown any longer. They woke up with God unknown. The end of the day, with God known. They knew God and He knew them. What was Paul's basic message in all this? That we need a proper view of God. That God made us. We don't make God. We don't decide what He's like, what He's going to do, how He works. Our calling is to get in line with what He said and how He's revealed Himself. That He's the creator of us. He's not the creation of us. He's the creator of us. And as we do that, that should in turn give us a proper perspective of ourselves. For as I said at the beginning, who God is and who we are in Him is so awesome because of once we recognize that. That He's really there. He really made us. And lo and behold, He really loves us. And He made us to have fellowship with Him. He made us to know Him. That He wouldn't be unknown, but to know Him. We are very valuable to Him, He says. And He invites us to have fellowship with Him. So the question becomes, to them and to everybody since, down to this time, right now, right here, and that is this. Do you have religion? They had religion. They were very religious. They had a lot of spirituality. But they didn't know Him. Are you religious or do you have relationship with God? Him I want to proclaim to you, Paul said. And he ends it up. See, is it going to be religion or relationship? If all you have is religion, formality, distance, church attendance, bail on that. And as we wrap it up, go to the prayer partners over here in the corridor and say, I need relationship. I want to know the God who really is. Believer this morning, be greatly encouraged through Paul's message. Think of who God is and all that He is for us. God isn't unknown to us, nor us to Him, if we have received Jesus. And that changes everything. This morning, receive Him. If you haven't, rejoice if you have. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to close us now in a time of responding to who God is and who we are in Him and what He's done for us. During this time, if you would like prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the corridor. My right, your far left. If you want some altar time, come down front. No one's going to bug you. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, forgive me for getting my view of who You are off. Forgive me if I've made You into who I think You are. Anything like that. Maybe you just want to thank Him. The altar is for you. For all of us, though, let's take time now just to praise Him and thank Him. Father, to that end, we bow and we give thanks. And I pray, Lord, You would speak to our hearts in any area where we need to bring our thinking in the line with You. And as we do, Lord, help us to respond now. Help us just to think about You and who You are and how You are and who we are in You. And help us now just to respond in praise and worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. Would you indulge with me for just a moment? There's a work down in Guatemala that we have the privilege of being a small part of. And Somerville family serves faithfully down there, and I noticed that Jeanette's here today. And since she is a missionary, their family's a missionary that we support, I think it'd be a blessing if somewhere along the way, on the way out, you gave her a hug or a greeting. And we can come to church right between ball games and lunches and zip along and everything, but I suspect come to church when you're back home for a while. God gives them a burden where they are. I know that's home, that's a calling, but still, to be able to come up and come to church, I will ask her what she feels. How it feels to be able to come to church and worship with us. And let her know you appreciate them anyway. So let me say a word of prayer for you. Then we'll close in prayer for all of us. Heavenly Father, with Jeanette being here, Lord, just reminds us of the Somervilles, the work You're doing there. Lord, we pray for them. It's an awesome thing you're doing there, Lord. Challenging thing, but neat things going on. As they minister to the deaf, as they're in that unique community and this unique ministry, Lord, may you continue to have your hand upon them in awesome ways. We pray for their protection and their provision, and Lord, help them. And I pray this will be a neat time of just be able to be home and be with family members here and all, and just a neat time for Jeanette, Lord. So we're just lifting them to you now. Lord, for all of us, Lord, I want to lift each of us to you. Lord, as I began, I just had in my heart, so Lord, I want to just pray towards that end. Lord, for the one that's struggling and came in here confused or just feels so beat down or just so much can be going on. The circumstances are tough. Lord, I just pray you'll take something we looked at today from your word, some characteristic of yours, some part of your nature, Lord, and would you apply that to that need? Would you comfort the heart that needs it or steady or strengthen or whatever needs to take place? Take that aspect of you, that part of you, and speak right there to that need, we pray, Lord. And for all of us, thank you, Lord, that we'll go out of here, we can be sure, we can know you. You want to be known, and we can know you. We can have fellowship with you. Lord, that changes everything. And how we thank you for it in Jesus' precious and awesome name. Amen. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May you rest in that awesome truth, that truth that in the Lord you live and move and have your being. Amen. Let's close the song together.